Welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you're here. Over the years, The Root has grown into so much more than a Bible study. It's a community focused on Scripture. While we meet together in person for class on Sundays, this podcast is here for you, and I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So get comfortable, grab your cup of coffee, and open your Bible to the book of Genesis. Let's jump in. Good morning, good morning. How are y'all? Happy Sunday. It is a beautiful day outside. Great day to be here. Let's turn that down a little. Aren't we so nice and cozy at these eight-person tables? Yeah, I've had a few questions about that. So let's just go through a few updates, shall we? It is almost the end of March. So thank you for being here today, as always. I'm glad most of y'all, it looks like, have survived spring break season. I know some folks are still in it with their kids or family members, but nonetheless, you can catch up on the podcast if you have been out. It's great to be with you. We are right in the middle of Lent. This is already the third Sunday of Lent. If you're keeping track, that's the 6 weeks that lead right up to Easter and Holy Week. We have these special tables, just a reminder, because we have different ministries that use this room. Other ones that are using other spaces, they needed the 10 tops. We have the 8 tops. If everyone has a chair, then I'm happy. Are we cool? Does everyone have a chair so far? Yeah. So what I want, though, is for us to keep inviting folks like what we did last week, which was awesome. Thank you guys for all of the energy and joy. And we had breakfast tacos and donuts galore and all these things. We had the game show going, if you remember, of chapters 1 through 11 that we recapped. So we are going to do more of those recaps just so we can always jump in and out of the chapters and be all caught up together. Other than that, in terms of church announcements, I think that's it. Just a friendly reminder, if you're looking for a way to break up your week, on Wednesdays at noon, there is that quick 30-minute noon service. And basically, it's in the Hasley Chapel. It's communion every single Wednesday. It's just during Lent, so it's kind of special that way. There's no sermon or anything. It's just a few pastors with the prayers of the people, liturgy, beautiful music, of course, and communion. So if you're looking for that, or you can make it on your lunch break, that's at noon on Wednesdays, and we still have about 3 or 4 of those left. Looking ahead, just really quick, to Holy Week, which is going to be here faster than we think. Easter is April 20th this year, right? So Palm Sunday starts on the 13th. We're going to have a few different things that I'll keep announcing, but we're going to have Stations of the Cross where we will, as the Root, all go together and walk them. And new this year, I've worked with Miss Rachel. Are y'all familiar with Miss Rachel? Yeah, the most famous staff member at St. Andrew, and rightfully so. She is awesome. She and I have worked together on a children's Stations of the Cross. So if you have kids or you know children in your life, neighbors, students, whatever, she has written and recorded a children's companion version to the adults one that I've written and recorded. So we're just hoping that that not only brings more people here, but that it's something you could listen to or send the link to your family members. They can listen to it in the car. They don't have to be on campus for that, but just some cool new things coming down the pipe for Lent. But otherwise, I think it's business as usual. Does anyone else have questions about what's going on at the church in Lent? Announcements, worship, anything? Yes. Yes.
And the sheet always shows you that it's been ordered, okay? And then when it's received, there's a check that needs to be received, and then it should be over here. So it is in the work. Do not give up on us.
Don't. Hold fast. Yeah. Great reminder. So name tags. They're a quick $5. They're magnetic, these plastic ones. If you need a replacement, if you're waiting on one, just check that back table. We'll keep updating the status of them. We send them off to our designer real quick, and they try to send them back real quick. If you also, let me just remind you, so when we started this series, I bought hundreds of these copies of the Genesis Bible Journal that you have right in front of you. If there is someone that you think would enjoy coming to the Root and that lives in the area, please feel free to take one on a Sunday, extend them the invitation to join you at the Root so they maybe feel like, okay, they have what they want to jump in or anything like that. It is my goal that no one ever has to pay for a Bible at this church, so this is why we're here, to be in God's Word, and that's very important to me. So please feel free to just take one as you wish and invite them with others. Yes, one more.
In that regard, we still have a lot of Genesis outlines.
And a lot of Genesis outlines, perfect. So we'll make sure that as we keep going in different milestone moments, like we're right in chapter 12, which is a great milestone, that those get distributed or you're able to pick one up. That would be awesome. So, name tags we've talked about, hospitality and donuts are in full force. We've talked about the podcast and the emails. So with that, we are going to jump into our memory verse and get going. Would you say it with me? After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. All right, we're getting close because look where that is. That's in Genesis 15. So we are not too far away. But today we are in Genesis 12. Now, because I am doing something different and reading from my own personal Bible instead of the Bible Journal, will someone please remind me exactly what verse we left off at?
12:10.
10. Great. Oh, yes. Right when the story took a turn. Excellent. Okay. Quick recap. Last week, we were in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 1 through 11 is the first part of Genesis. Genesis 12 through 50 is the second part of Genesis. Say yes if you understand.
Yes.
Okay. In Genesis 1 through 11, it's how do we call it? The etiology, the beginnings, the way that things have their origin, the way they're created, the way God is, the way we are, who God is, and why we've been made. Say yes if you understand. Okay, so now we're going into chapter 12. Last week in chapter 12, we kicked it off with these huge promises. Biblical term, covenant. We kicked it off with this covenant that God is making with Abram, still, that is his name. And God comes to Abram, and what makes Abram special or worthy of this calling? Just a dude. Nothing. There's nothing specific. We are told that he has the right resume or the right education or the right skills or traits or anything. He is just a dude, and God has come to him, and God has brought him this covenant, this calling promise, and it's a multifold promise. He says in verse 2, let's just go through this one more time. Right after he calls him to go, so he sends him, he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What people will be blessed through you?
All.
All. That's a word that we talk about a lot in the Root, and I capitalize it. A-L-L in big, sweeping capitals. All. All of the people will be blessed through you, Abram. Not just these, we need to look at the wide text, because as we keep going through Genesis and we keep going through these beginning books, it will start to narrow in as we talk about God's chosen people, as we talk about the family lineage of the patriarchs. But right now, we are told the blessing is for
all.
Super, super important. Pretty much one of the most prominent Old Testament verses right there. 12:1-3. So Abram goes and he takes with him a few family members. We meet his wife, Sarai. We meet his nephew, Lot. And they start traveling. So let's orient ourselves here for just a sec, okay? So in chapter 11, verse 31, They go from I made these arrows, that's why they look so elementary. I'm sorry. But they make a point, don't they? Yeah. Right here, up to Haran. Do you see that? This is the first journey. That's in chapter 11, verse 31. Then, in chapter 12, verse 1 through 9, they go from Haran, up here, to Canaan. Okay, they move back south. And then, in 12:1, throughout the whole chapter 12, they'll keep moving in that direction toward Egypt. Okay? And so we pick up as they're moving again on this journey. Let's jump into chapter 10, verse 10, and we'll go from there. Oh, let's pray. Hold on. That's always good. Let's pray. Oh, gosh. Dear Lord, wow, we have such a story in front of us, so many stories in front of us in this book of Genesis. They are better than any script Hollywood could write. They're more interesting, they're more shocking, they're humbling. But most of all, in these stories and in this sacred text of Scripture, you show us more of who you are, more of who we are, more of what you're going to do, and more of what we are called to do. Would you make that evident and clear to us, not only for the purpose of understanding the story, but for the purpose of living out our each unique calling in our life, that we may better reflect not only the image that you've given us from the very beginning, but the redemption and the grace and the love that Christ has brought us. May we emulate it and believe it today and always. All this we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Pause. Famine. I know, we're going to move right along in just a second. Famines. Famines are very common in this region, okay? They are moving to Egypt. Why? What are all these blue lines? Water. Water, where the area is more fertile. Egypt, kind of a breadbasket in that region, just an obvious choice of where they would head. As they're traveling, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Okay, good start. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Pause. Why does he think that? Does he have any reason to think that so far that we are told in the story? No. Maybe insecure, nervous, knows that he married up. Like, other than that, I mean, we're all human, so yeah. He looks at her, he goes, you're gorgeous. We're about to go into this land where we don't know people. And when they look at the two of us between you and me, Abram goes, well, right? Like, I know what's logical. They're going to have no use for me. And so he gets nervous. He gets insecure already at the beginning. What do we know of Abram so far? We only know that God has come to him and that he has followed when God said go. That is literally all we know right now, right? Okay. So this story is a contrast to his previous good traits, because then he says, say you're my sister so that I'll be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. Okay. What do you see in that verse 13 that stands out to you? Just shout it out.
A lie.
Okay. Deception. What else?
Fear.
Yes, fear. My life will be spared because of you. He didn't think that he's just going to be, you know, made a fool or talked behind his back. He is literally talking about what he thinks is going to be life or death. And he says, so my life will be spared because of you. What has Sarai said so far? Okay. Hold on to that. Verse 14, when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. What is a Pharaoh? Anybody? A king. Yeah, king of Egypt. Pharaoh, you know, as Kit in like children's ministry or vacation Bible school, anything like that, it took me so long to realize Pharaoh wasn't someone's first name, right? Like, that's not really talked about in a lot of really simple ways of presenting the Bible. Pharaoh is a position, okay? So keep that in mind, because there will be multiple pharaohs as we go through these stories in the Old Testament. So don't be like me when I was young and misunderstood. When Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. Okay. They praised her to Pharaoh. What is valuable in this world? What is valuable in the Egyptian world, in the ancient Near East, at that time, for the king? Wealth, power, sex, what else? Number of wives, love, lust, anything you can accumulate, anything that shows you are the king, right? That is how Pharaoh operates. Pharaoh wants it, Pharaoh gets it. That's the realm in which, the economy in which they're operating. And so his officials, they praised her to Pharaoh, and all of a sudden, she enters in the palace. Verse 16, he, being Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. Okay, so what happens to Abram? Not only is his life spared, but what? He gets rich, right? He gets rich off this scenario. What do you think is happening to Sarai at that moment? We have split screen. We have Abram acquiring all of these things, and we have Sarai basically at the mercy of Pharaoh, right? Which, use your imagination. So we have both of those completely contradictory experiences, and this is immediately following God sending Abram. Call it calling Abram, sending Abram. And this is what's happened. And there are no cell phones, and there are no Find My Friends, and there is no text message. So can you even imagine what Abram and Sarai would have been wanting to say to each other in these split screens? Where the heck are you? When are you coming back? When is our ride here? I'm ready to go. Like, all of these are real people. Just think about that for a second. Isn't that wild? And we still haven't gotten to hear Sarai say anything. Verse 17, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. Okay, in this time, if you had, let's say, a whole flock of sheep, or you have many cattle, or all these livestock animals, and they all, let's say, get sick, or something happens to them, they run off or something like that, how would have the ancients seen that? A curse. They would have seen that as a curse. You upset the god of the harvest, or of the crop, or of the livestock, or you've upset that pagan god, or even here, you've upset, it says, who does this? The Lord. In your Bibles, when it has Lord, that's Yahweh, the Hebrew name for God. And this time, God inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. This would have been a visual thing. It would have gotten Pharaoh's attention. Why is this happening? Right? Like, I didn't eat anything that was expired. I didn't go near someone who was sick. Like, all the things we think of when we try to add up why something happens. So stay in the narrative. Verse 18. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. Interesting. Because he's starting to add up. Just when this guy Abram came around, things really started getting off track. So he summons him. Says, what have you done to me? He said. And now we're told to infer more. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything. Everything he had. Lucky guy. He got to keep everything he had acquired. Is that just? Is that, think about these things. Is that fair? Is that how you would describe? Is that how you would treat Abram if you were a bystander, if you were Pharaoh? See, these are real people in, obviously, real dilemmas here. The consequences of the deception. Abram deceives Pharaoh. Pharaoh finds out about it. Pharaoh, in this ancient culture, right? When you realize someone has come into your life and you perceive that in the ancient culture, that this person has brought with them some sort of curse or the gods have cursed you seemingly when this person came into your life, what is the first thing you want to do? It's like Pharaoh later in Exodus. Go, get out of here. Take all of these implications with you. Maybe things will get better once you leave, right? So he sends them off. He sends them off. Even though Abram is the guy that God comes to at the beginning of chapter 12, and he says something like, everyone will be blessed through you. At the end of chapter 12, did Abram's actions reflect someone who it seems like would bring about all these blessings? No? No. We have that phrase like, talk the talk and walk the talk, right? Can you live out what you are saying you will do? Can you live out what you've committed to do? I mean, that's marriage in a nutshell for a covenant, right? When you stand up and you commit vows, then the expectation of both parties is that you will then embody and live out and live a life that reflects both of the commitments that were made. We have this in business partnerships. We have it in different deals when you buy and sell a company. We have it in all sorts of things. You make a commitment and you outline it in some form or fashion, and then you expect it to be upheld. But even now, we spend so much of our time in the church talking about how to, like the famous quote, like live like Jesus. Just live like Jesus. Oh, it's so easy. Just do it every day. If I stood up here and said, oh, just live like Jesus, then you're going to drive home and go to lunch and then get home and go, okay, that was inspiring, but rather impractical. Because there was not a description. There was not an outline. We don't, what does that mean? Right? Here we have Abram right off the bat in Egypt. Not walking the talk, man. This is not the idea that I cannot believe this is the design that God had, was to make this covenant with Sarai and then to not only disrespect and dishonor the marriage covenant, but to live in such a way that would be a very difficult witness to the God of Abram when he turns around and if Pharaoh were to say, well, what God do you follow? Can you imagine if that was part of this text? It's not, but can you imagine? Because for Pharaoh, he has the buffet of gods. He has, if he doesn't like this one god today or that god isn't happy with him today, he'll pick a new one. Like, he'll cater to the preferences of all these different gods. But for Abram, if he were to have said, you know, finally, he said, why did you say this is your sister when this is your wife? Like, who is leading you, Abram? What kind of god are you following? Man, that would be a horrible witness. It would be really hard to turn around and go, yeah, I'm following Yahweh. Don't you want to join? This is what we do, I guess. That's not the goal at all. And so that story concludes. Questions or thoughts before we go into chapter 13?
I would argue that even though Abram is being unfaithful to the covenant, God remains faithful to the covenant from that perspective.
Oh, for sure. Oh, absolutely. Yes, I'm sorry. That was implied. So God is always faithful. Always, always, always. Yes, great reminder. Just because we veer, which we are prone toward, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's the line from whatever hymn that's from. They all roll around in my head. Prone to wander. That is so us. And just because that's us does not mean for a second that God has retracted his outstretched arm. As Wesleyans here in the Methodist world, we talk a lot about God's prevenient grace, God's grace that goes before you, that's preparing you and that's loving you before you can even come to understand it. As John Wesley would say, like before it's first dawning even upon you, that God, it's like a parent with an outstretched arm. So picture your relationships in your life, whatever they are, and picture if you had a relationship where it was just an outstretched arm of continual love and grace and purpose and meaning, and no matter what you do, you could slap it away, you could ignore it, you could turn your back and walk this way, you could act like it's not there. No matter what you do, the hand that's outstretched never slowly pulls away, not once, doesn't even flinch. That is the assurance of faith in God. That is the assurance of God's presence constantly with us. And so that's seen even here in the Old Testament, that no matter what we do, no matter how disobedient, that we are invited to turn around. That's the fancy word, is called repentance. We are invited to turn around and look at God straight in the eyes and say, I was not the me you wanted right then, God. Ugh, I'm sorry. Even if you just said that, that was not the me that I know you made me for. That was not my best. I fell that time. I'm flawed in this way. Whatever it is, not only can God handle that, but the church talks about the fruit of repentance. And the fruit of repentance is that when we turn back toward God, every time we turn back towards that hand and we start to gesture a little bit closer toward it, if not grasping and saying, yes, God, I want to do life with you. I want you as my Lord and Savior, whatever, that the fruit of repentance is transformation. So if you're married and there's something about your spouse that kind of irks you, which is no one in here, I know that's none of y'all. So many spouses together in here, I know. Yeah, no, I know there's nothing that bothers you at all about your spouse. But just pretend with me for 1 second that there was. Like maybe they drive too fast or something, okay? And you were to say, honey, oh my gosh, you drive too fast. Could you not do that? And they say, yeah, I'll try. And then you get back in the car and you're going somewhere else and you're like, oh my gosh, didn't you hear me? Last time I said, and you're thinking all this in your head, and you think, I'm not going to say it, which is another thought married people have, right? Is I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. And then we open our mouths and we're like, okay, honey, we talked about this before, but like, you're still driving too fast. Okay. And then they say, yeah, okay, I really will try this time to be better. I'll try to make progress. And then the third time you're in the car and they actually are like, kinda not driving as fast. And you're thinking, yes, this is such a win. Like, what are you excited about in that moment? You're excited about the transformation. You're excited that something that you were hoping for, some sort of transformation, that you're seeing the fruit of it. And often for us, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of turning around, whether it's to the people we love here in this life or our marriages or our families, or whether it's to God and we turn around and say, I know you've been asking me not to drive as fast, and I love you, and I'm working on it. That progress toward the end goal, whether it's your end goal or someone else's for you, when it's aligned with God and God's purpose for your life, transformation is really amazing to see. I used a silly example about driving fast, but think about if it was something serious, really serious. if you're asking someone in your life to transform in a big way, if you're hoping for that and you haven't asked them, or if you're hoping for transformation in yourself, if you're God, a loving parent, let's say, and the father has his arm outstretched all the time, would you not want the person you love, the person you're offering yourself to turn to you kind of with like the glowed up eyes and be like, yes. Oh, I've been looking for you. I will hold your hand till kingdom come. All day long, you're saying that me being with you, me accepting the grace and the love that comes with that outstretched hand, you're saying that leads to transformation? I say it a lot in my sermons, but I don't know one person who doesn't want to be transformed. I have not met one person. Not one. In a different way, because we're different people, but I don't know anyone who isn't ready for a world that looks a lot more like this. And by virtue of this like Eden-esque transformation, that we too were made in this beautiful way and this longing to return to it. So, wow. Okay. Chapter 13. Yes. Mm-hmm.
God used the, as it says on ours, serious illness on the Pharaoh to awaken him to there's a problem here, you need to work. But, so it also showed Abram that God was working still for his better.
Mm-hmm.
And made Pharaoh open his eyes and see what the problem was. And then Pharaoh didn't take back any of his gifts that he'd given. He sent him.
Yeah. That's an interesting point. And so the point Debbie is making is that it's interesting that Pharaoh did let Abram take his possessions, and it's interesting that there was seemingly transformation in the story, because not only is God still faithful to Abram, but let's go a step further. Is Yahweh, is God, the God of Pharaoh? Here's the deal. Did God make Pharaoh? So you can, God is the God of his creation. Just because someone does not recognize God as Lord does not mean that God is any less Lord. Are you tracking? So even when people, your friends or family, maybe people you know who are not Christian, who are atheists, who reject God altogether, whatever, when they reject Yahweh, let's call it, or Christ for our Christian current time, is Jesus any less Lord? That's the thing. That's the thing, is God has made Pharaoh. In whose image? What? Yes. God has made God has made Pharaoh in God's image. And so is God concerned with Pharaoh? Very much. Very much. You see, all of these stories that have to do with people are people that God has made in God's own image. Now, what they've done with that autonomy, what they've done with their free will, what choices they've made to choose for and against God, to worship for and against God, now that is a different story. But is God concerned with the way that God's creatures, God's human beloved, interact with each other? Whether they recognize him as God or not. That's pretty much the Christ hymn in Philippians 2. Is that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord. Forever and ever, amen. It's written like a song. It's just beautiful. You know, we're going to not enter into chapter 13 because, sort of like last week, it's going to be a great story, but it's going to change the trajectory of their journey a little bit in some details. So what we're going to do instead, we haven't done in a while, is we are going to just open it for questions. and or thoughts for the next few minutes over what we've read so far? Yeah. I'm asked about the genealogy of Sarai. Lovely. I have also heard similar things. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I'll have to look up a few sources that are my go-tos and send them over for whatever reference that could be. I don't know off the top of my head. But it opens up a great question, which is that there are many Genesis studies, and a lot of them go to different depths. So, for example, the question was, is Sarai the half-sister of Abram or something of the like? To be continued, not necessarily something that Scripture obviously outlines, but yeah. Other thoughts or questions? This is why we're doing it, though. Yes. Something he doesn't deserve.
We don't deserve less.
Getting off, yeah.
It's sort of reminding me of a parallel that Jesus
did for us. Yeah. Yeah, the parallel being, the point that's being highlighted is, isn't it interesting that Abram is sent off with all of his things, and not only the grace for all of us, is unmerited favor of God, but that he's sent off with it all in sort of like a graceful way, like that is gracious of Pharaoh to send him off when that's not even something fair. Yep, great point. Yeah.
But you don't think that Pharaoh was afraid of him. He took the stuff away. I don't think he was graceful. I think Pharaoh was scared to death. He was afraid if it made him mad. Oh my God, you know, and then.
Yeah, this guy already made me sick. What else is going
to
happen?
Say, look what happened to your Pharaoh hundreds of years ago.
Yeah.
Don't mess with me. I'm a man of God. And so I don't think Pharaoh was so graceful as he's afraid.
Yes.
All men of power are afraid.
Let me clarify. Yes. Yes. Okay. So we have a few different ideas on how Pharaoh was. Graceful only in the way that maybe it wasn't grace. Maybe it was misunderstood grace. But just in the context of this other question about how not only does God extend grace to us, right? That is God's unmerited favor poured out upon humans. We are called to extend that upon others. Whether or not that's the reason that Pharaoh did it, or because he was scared straight, just wanted that guy to go. It's all part of the human condition. And it is, Pharaoh is the most powerful person in Pharaoh's world, right? So what do you do when someone comes in that threatens that, and that not only that, makes everyone sick? You send that person the heck out of town. Yes, another question? Yeah. Yep, great point. That really, when you look at the chapter 12, the beginning, and you look at what happens in 10, the very first story we're ever told about this guy, and you think, if we were given scripture as sort of a resume for these patriarchs, on a resume, do you put something like, wow, I really failed at this one job I was assigned, and I don't do it with any competence? Would you put that on a resume? No. But if you're using it to describe, what's that popular interview question? Tell me about a time that you failed. And true, that is a popular resume question. Tell me about a time that you struggled or that you failed. And tell me, because they're wanting to hear a story of resilience, right? And so here, it's so interesting. If we were being presented like Abram's marketing department, I guarantee you this would not be the first story we would get about the guy. Think about that. This story is talking about the real human condition and the way that God deals with us. And it is telling the story about a person in his human condition, who is not only bestowed upon the greatest blessing that we have seen through all of the Old Testament so far and of the world, he is the person from whose lineage Jesus will come. And this is how we start learning about him in this story. God can work with anything. Yeah, don't ever think you are too far gone from being able to be someone that God can work with. Don't ever. It won't happen. If you reach out to the proverbial hand reached out, I promise you, it will. You can never, ever outrun or mess up too much for God. So with that, would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for a place where we can bring all of our thoughts and questions, a place where we can feel unhurried and calm and clear about what is happening in Scripture. There are so many stories that sometimes ignite confusion and concern, but there are also so many in which we get to unpack together and see how your presence and your loving grace is withstanding even our worst mess ups. Wow, we can really, really tend to mess up sometimes, but God, we praise you that you never, ever once leave us. You're steadfast like you said you would be. We are your beloved. And today we choose to trust that each one of us in here can say with confidence, I'm God's beloved. And that we may choose to live in such a way that reflects our response back, which is, you are mine. I'm yours and you are mine. Let that be our emblem and our anthem this week as we go about living in this world. All those who pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go in peace. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. I hope this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing specifically in your life. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you, ask you pray for me, and we will journey together in life in Christ.